Father, you are God. You reign, Lord. And Lord, this morning, as we said at the beginning, Lord, we're here for you. We're not here for ourselves, Lord, we're here for you. And Father, this morning, we thank you for your word that's alive, Lord God, for your word that dwells in us, Lord God. And we thank you, Lord, that you, your desire is, Lord, for us to get to know you through your word, for us to get to experience you, Lord, through your word. So, Lord, this morning, I pray that you'll break open your word for us, Lord, that we can sit, that we can receive, and that we can be changed as you want to come and change us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to start this morning by reading from a piece of scripture in John 10, very, very famous piece, and it's quite a long piece. I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 18. So we've got the Afrikaans up there. If you haven't got an English Bible, then listen to what I read. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, they also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life. I think let's stop it there at verse 16. I think up there I've only got up to 15. In any case, just one thing that I forgot to say, it's got nothing to do with the sermon whatsoever. It's just that Ross sends his greetings. He's this morning in Stellenbosch at Ace Marais preaching there. In any case, coming back to the piece that I just read, like I said, it's a very well-known piece of scripture. And one of the things I guess we often read, and we read it quite a lot. And from the section, I want us to ask ourselves a question. And it's a very basic question. And it's just simply, how do I experience Jesus? How do I experience Jesus? And it's not about what do I know about Jesus. Literally, how do I experience him? He says in this section, he makes quite a big deal out of the fact that he is the shepherd of his sheep. Specifically referring to people, specifically referring to us who stand and walk in relationship with him. Now the question then would be is, do I experience Jesus as my shepherd? Do I experience him as my shepherd? And to make it easier for us to just understand what that means, the fact that Jesus is our shepherd, I want us to look at the three primary roles of a shepherd. And whether it's a shepherd with sheep or Jesus with us, doesn't really matter. The primary roles are basically the same. And the primary roles of a shepherd is the following. Firstly, he's responsible to give direction. Secondly, he's responsible to provide protection. And then thirdly, responsible to provide provision. And it's obvious stuff. It's not rocket science. Very little of what I'm going to say this morning is actually rocket science. I mean, in terms of direction, obviously the sheep doesn't know where to go. They need someone to lead them to the place where they need to go. In terms of protection, it talks about the one who comes like a thief in the night. Just in the natural, in terms of sheep, especially in this time in Israel, there were still a lot of wild animals around, and still in South Africa today, there's wild animals, the rooikat, a caracal, if I'm not mistaken, and the jackals and that sort of stuff, which actually come and they do kill the sheep. That's why even today, even on many of the farms, there are shepherds who stay with the sheep to protect them. If the farmer can't pay for one of those expensive dogs. But in any case, and then the last one, their provision. Obviously, again, yeah, the sheep, obviously tied to the first one, but the sheep don't know where to find a place where they can actually eat from, where they can find the pasture that they can actually feed themselves. And I think within this is the other promises that God gives us as well, the promises of peace, that is peace and rest that we have in Him. And I think what's also interesting for me, sorry, my voice is irritating me. What's also interesting for me in this 3 points that we've got here, it's the three most basic points that we have in terms of how do we experience security. The three most basic things in terms of what our security is based upon. And again, it's quite simple. I mean, obviously, I want to know where am I heading with my life. I want to know what's the direction that I have to go in. Secondly, I want to feel protected. None of us, whether it's in a physical sense, in an emotional sense, in a spiritual sense, it doesn't matter. None of us likes feeling exposed. None of us likes it. We want to feel protected. And then the last one there, I obviously want to know that I'm cared for, that there's provision for me. And again, it doesn't really matter whether it's physical, emotional, or spiritual. It doesn't matter. The three most basic things that we want as in terms of security. And that's the things that the shepherd provides. Also in that section, very well-known piece, which in specifically in Pentecostal charismatic areas have been taken completely out of context, is the whole issue of abundant life. When Jesus says, a thief comes to steal and destroy, but I come so that you can have life and have it more abundantly. And I think for me personally, as I read that, abundant life, with everything that it entails, in this section specifically refers to, I have abundant life because I have I've got an Afrikaans word in my head now. The shepherd with me. His presence is with me. And because of that, I've got abundant life. And because His presence is with me, therefore I am blessed, because that blessing goes along with His presence in my life. But mainly focused on His presence with me. And then the last part, just before the end, Jesus saying specifically that He knows His own and His own knows Him. And then it says there, as Jesus and His Father knows each other. And that's quite interesting, because it talks about us being able to have relationship with God, real intimate relationship, a promise of real depth of relationship that we can have with Jesus, where we can have relationship with Him, and you never end up learning more about Him. It is always something more that we can learn as we walk in relationship with Jesus. So again, back to the question we had at the start. How do I experience Jesus? Do I experience Jesus as my shepherd? Do I experience Jesus as the one who leads me, as the one who protects me, as the one who provides for me? Do I experience Jesus, His presence in my life, and along with that, the blessing that goes with His presence being in my life? And do I know Jesus, and do I grow in knowing Him? I think if we're honest with ourselves, most of us will have a measure of that in our lives. We'll have a measure of knowing Jesus as my shepherd. We'll have a measure of experiencing Jesus as my shepherd, to a more or lesser degree. So I wanted to, in a sense, ask a question, how can we get that in our lives? But I think the question for us this morning is probably more in the sense of, how can I get more of that? How can I experience Jesus even more as my shepherd? How can I have even more of Him in my life? And the answer again to that is very, very simple. I had a beautiful Afrikaans word. The Afrikaans word is nogeset, om nogeset saam met Jesus te wandel. I'm not actually sure what a direct translation in English would be, but it just talks about walking closely, intimately with God, being close to Him. And again, I think in that sense, it it makes a lot of sense. Again, if you look at the whole picture of a shepherd and his sheep, if you want to know where you must go, if you want to know where the shepherd is going, then you obviously need to be as close as possible. The closer you are, the more clear you will get his message, the more clear you will have an understanding of what he's doing. And the same with the rest, same with the protection, the same with the provision. The closer you are to the shepherd, the greater that is. So this morning I want us to really just talk in a sense, in a very practical way. What does it mean? How can I experience Jesus even more as my Savior? What's the basics of what we have to do? And it's something we all do, but I think it's something we all can probably do more of. And the answer for that question lies in the five basic Christian disciplines that we have. We've got them on there in Afrikaans. The first one is to read and to study the Word of God. Second one is to pray daily, worship, fasting, witnessing. I guess my least favorite one there would be fasting, but that's just me. In any case, it's never just fasting on its own. It's fasting and prayer. It always goes together. Fasting always includes prayer. But this morning, I'm not going to talk about all of them. Next year, we will systematically run through all of them and talk about them. This morning is just about the first 2 points there. To read and to study the Word and to pray daily. And I'm not going to go into the how, what, where, and when. I'm literally just going to talk about the necessity of doing that in our lives. Like I said, it's basic. We're getting down to the basics again this morning. We want to walk close to God. This is where we start. Okay, so it's just literally, and I think we've got a bit of a, it's not a slang word, it's just the way we talk about when it gets to things like studying the Word and being having prayer every day, and we call it either quiet time or we call it Bible study. They're not technically exactly the same thing. If you want to know a bit more about that, earlier this year in the evening, I think it was during April, we talked quite a bit about just meditating on the Word of God, biblical meditation. And as you're welcome to go and download those sermons if you want to. But today is literally just about, like I said, the necessity of having this in my life and talking about the time that you and I set aside daily to draw closer to God, to get closer to Him. And I must say, it was, in preparing for this word, it's, for me in a sense, quite weird and interesting having to talk about this. It's not something we really often talk about. I think it's probably because having quiet time, spending daily time with God, is one of the basics that we generally think it happens, and we accepting that everyone's time with God is always healthy. But I must say, I've come to see and to know that it is not always the case. And I think, again, coming back to us in Pentecostal charismatic sort of circles, we very often, I think we've fallen for a bit of a culture where we've wanted to always seek for that extra revelation, that new thing. And I think we often lay aside the basic disciplines to our own detriment, very often. I almost drank the mic there. That wouldn't have worked. In any case, okay. Now, talking about that, I know there is some practical implications, things that does have an influence on our quiet time, and we'll talk a little bit about that in the end. But I think in general, most of us want to do it. Most of us are probably frustrated because we just somehow can't get to do it enough. And it's probably more not in the sense that we so want to do it. It's just, I know I have to do this, and I'm not getting to it, and I get frustrated. But so often, so many of us don't really do something in order to correct the basics in terms of what we do, the basics in quiet time, getting to the Lord. All of us, we want to see God's presence in our lives. All of us want to see God's grace working and operating in our lives. And the truth is, ultimately, that it's not something that happens automatically. It's something we want, it's something we desire, but it's not something that happens automatically. It's just like a human heart. A human heart doesn't just pump on its own. It receives impulses from somewhere else, which tells it to live, which tells it to pump. And it's the same with us in terms of our Christianity. In the week when I prepared, the Lord really took me to just the three basic things in terms of our Christian walk, and that's faith, hope, and love. One of the three most basic things that we often talk about, which is foundational in terms of what we believe and how we approach it. And the one thing that the Lord showed me is that each and every one of those things, faith, hope, and love, none of them, what's the standhoudige rivier in Engels? Okay. A steady river? Okay, I don't know. In any case, a river that, none of them is a river that continually flows. Okay, it's not such a word in English, apparently. Faith, hope, and love, none of them is a river that continually just flows on its own. In South Africa, we've got many rivers. If you drive through the Karoo, I hope you still do. I grew up in the Karoo, and it's a beautiful part of this country. And you drive over many, many, many small rivers, and you wonder, has there ever been water in this river? And this is what he's talking about. All of those rivers, they've got a catchment area somewhere, and if it rains, there's water in the river. If it doesn't rain, there's no water in the river. So it's exactly the same with these things. If there's no rain, there's not going to be water in the river of faith, in the river of hope, or in the river of love. But if there's constant rain, there will be constant flow. And it's exactly the same thing. I'm not sure why I said that just now. But in any case, this is how it works. It's never something that just happens automatically. There's always something that, in a sense, a place we need to place ourselves to have it constantly flow. Faith is something that you must stir. You must constantly stir it. Hope is something that we can lose if you don't constantly feed it. Love, I don't think we have to talk about that. I mean, a lot of us been through relationship seminars and that sort of stuff and marriage preparation. And it's an obvious thing that we say so often. It's something we know. And that is that love needs to be worked at. Any relationship you are in, anything you do, whether it's just family, whether it's marital, doesn't matter, that relationship needs work in order to make it work, in order for the love to grow and the love to continue. I remember Bruce Wilkinson in his Biblical Portrait of a Marriage. We've used it for many, many years in marriage preparation, and we still do it to a degree. But in one of the sessions, he used an analogy which really struck me, and I use it quite often. You'll probably hear me use it again in the future. But it's literally about the fact that God comes and he starts a fire, but then your responsibility ultimately is to keep the fire going. So you need to go and fetch wood and put it on the fire to make sure the fire continues to burn. And that's specifically referring in terms of a marital romantic relationship. But it doesn't really matter which relationship it is. That's how it works. And the same with us towards God. The same with us towards Jesus. We have to constantly work at it. Not in the sense of having to do works, but just a constant drawing near to God that's necessary for that love to remain. So again, like we've said just a while ago, a life filled with the grace of God, a life of victory, which is basically part of the life of abundance that God promised us. And all of us, I mean, as we go through life, we struggle with stuff, and the stuff that we want to overcome, the stuff that we want to be victorious over, and we can be, but none of that stuff happens automatically. A life filled with the grace of God isn't just there. It's something you, in a sense, have to take a hold of. And all of that is found in a place of relationship with Jesus, in a place of closeness with him, in a place where we draw near to him constantly on a daily basis. And it basically starts with scripture in James 4, verse 8. It's very interesting for me to see how God's really got amazing, amazing promises for us if we have that desire and we actually come and we draw close to him. Amazing promises that he's got for us. James 4, verse 8, it says, I've just taken the one little bit out of there. I specifically want to ignore the rest of the context there for now. But it talks about just you who draws close to God, God will come and God will draw closer to him. Jeremiah 29:13-14. It's one of my favorite scriptures, and you'll hear it quite a lot from me probably. It's God speaking to Israel, the southern two tribes, after they've been taken into exile and into Babylon. And then God tells them this, just among a lot of other things. And he says, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will be found by you, says the Lord." What an amazing promise. God wants hearts that search after him, hearts that desire to be with him. God actually responds to hearts that search after him. In fullness. There's other texts as well that we can use. Hebrews 11:16 talks about you wants to come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, in the New King James Version. And then Proverbs 8:7 as well. He who loves me, I will love, and he who seeks me will find me. Amazing promises that God actually gives us. And I want us to see, especially the New King James Version, in that Hebrews 11:6 verse, adds the word diligent in there. He who diligently seeks me will find me. And even if the word is not there, the whole seeking talks about a constant thing that has to happen, a continual thing. It's not just a once-off moment, a once-off thing that happens. It's a constant lifestyle, a lifestyle of seeking after God, of drawing closer to him. And for me, I must say, it's really, really a massive, massive promise that God gives us. If we draw close to him, we will find him. He will allow us to find him. That means if we draw close to him, we will experience him as our shepherd. We will experience him as the one who provides, as the one who protects, as the one who directs our lives in everything that we do. Again, those three things. And I guess the converse is true. If we don't draw near to God, we will obviously diminish in our experience of who he is, in our experience of him being our shepherd, in our experience of him being the one who leads us and guides us. And again, it's a very obvious picture. Again, the sheep and the shepherd picture. If you are not drawing close to God, if you're not drawing close to the shepherd, you're on the edges of the sheepfold, you're obviously not going to hear his voice as clearly as you do when you're close to him. Or if you're doing your own thing, you've seen your own little green bush that you want to run to, running away from the sheepfold, then obviously you're going to come at a point where you're not going to hear his voice anymore. It's just obvious. And this is what God wants us to do. He wants us to draw closer to him. We go back to the things we talked about, those three items of security: provision, protection, direction. How often do we not try and fulfill those with other stuff, with other things? God really, I want to tell you guys this morning, God really, really is very interested in what is going on in your life. He really wants to be a massive part of your life. He wants you to get to know him. He wants you to experience him in everything. And not just him who he is, but also the promises that he has for us. And I want us to look at those three things just specifically. First one, direction. God promises direction. Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The whole Psalm 119 talks about the word of the Lord and his law, specifically in the Old Testament context, David writing there, and just talks about the value of God's word and how much it is worth to us. Really a powerful psalm if you want to read it. And I guess we can use a number of ideas in terms of what it refers to and what it means, but it's all-encompassing. God's word is a lamp unto my feet, it's a light unto my path. In other words, it gives me direction, both in a spiritual sense, but also in a natural sense. The one thing that the Bible does not tell us directly is if I have to choose between one work and another work, which job am I going to take? The Bible doesn't tell us that directly. But I do want to tell you guys that if we come to God, we draw close to him, What it does is he gives us wisdom because we draw close to him in his word and in prayer. And we've got examples of that in scripture. We've got David. While he was still running away from Saul, at some stage he and his mighty men, they actually went into the area of the Philistines and they stayed with them. And they basically gave them a city. The city's name was Ziklag. And the Philistines at some other stage drew up to get fight against, I think it was actually Israel. And David and his men wanted to join them. And the Philistines said, no, you're not going to join us. So they went back to Ziklag. As they got back there, they saw that the Amalekites burned down the city, took their wives, took all the stuff with them. What did David do there? David went to God, he prayed, he drew close to God, and he asked the Lord, Lord, should we follow them? Will we overtake them? And the Lord's answer was, yes, follow them, you will overtake them. And it's, again, in a very natural sense, it's not, yeah, he obviously had the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament available to him, but nowhere in there would it tell him whether in this very moment you must go and attack the Amalekites or not. He drew close to God because he knew who God was in terms of God's character, which is given to us from the Word. We'll talk about that in a minute. But it's just an amazing example of the Lord directing. We see in the New Testament similar things. In the book of Acts, there's one specific place where it actually says that the Holy Spirit prevented Paul from entering Asia to minister there. We don't know why. The scripture doesn't tell us exactly why. But again, direction from the Lord. Must I turn left? Must I turn right? And if you drew close to God, God actually comes and he provides. Proverbs 3 verse 6. Maybe let's just read this from the English. I'm going to paraphrase it wrong. Proverbs 3 verse 6. Okay, here we go. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. I could have known that. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. The Lord really gives us direction in everything we do. We must simply just search after him. The second one, protection. The Lord promises protection. Psalm 91. It's again one of my more favorite scriptures. I spoke about it 2 weeks ago in the evening service as well. Just going to read you the last few verses. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I've spoken before about just the many, many experiences I've had concerning the Lord's protection in our lives, and I'm talking specifically physical protection. It's obviously, it's more than that, it's emotional and spiritual as well. But for me, the way it really gets real is in terms of the physical stuff. And I had a similar experience probably about 5 or 6 weeks ago. It's again to do with my Vespa that I drive. And I got the morning, I jumped onto it and I wanted to ride to the office, and I saw that the front wheel was a bit flat. But I wasn't too worried about that because it sometimes happens. With the roads being a bit bumpy, it just goes flat a bit sometimes. And so I just drove carefully to the station, the garage, and I pumped it and went on my merry way to the office. And as I was getting closer to the office, still an old pole way with a double lane in both directions, I just sort of heard something isn't so lekker and drove a little bit slower. And went over a robot, and just after that, I could feel something is not so lekker. And I don't know if you've ever been on a bike. You don't want a flat wheel on a bike, but if you have a flat wheel, you don't want it to be a front one. You want it to be a rear wheel. This time it was a front wheel, and it was cars basically all around me. And so my first instinct was, I want to stop as soon as possible. But if you've got a front wheel that's flat, that is not so clever. Because the moment you transfer weight onto the flat front wheel, it actually throws you just out of where you are, out of the position in which you are. I unfortunately did that, and it threw me into the oncoming traffic. Which I must say, praise God, in that very second there was a bit of a gap towards the next bucky that was coming my way. And my first thought was, I'm going to fall. And then suddenly I wasn't falling anymore. Then my second thought was, oh dear, I'm going to hit the bucky. And then suddenly I wasn't going to do that anymore. I just literally could go straight over to the other side and park. And praise the Lord, the Vespa's got a spare wheel, so you can actually put the spare wheel on and continue. But it was, I remember I got back onto it and I stopped at the office probably 10 or 15 minutes later. And I was like, shaking still a bit from the experience, but I've had, unfortunately, quite a number of experiences like that, or maybe I'm going to say fortunately, because it always reminds me of the Lord's protection. The Lord's protection is really, really real, and again, it's based in the fact that we draw close to God. It's based in the fact that we daily come and we spend time in prayer with God. One of the prayers I pray so often is specifically concerning protection for my family, my wife and two kids. And I guess it's just a natural thing that happens. Once you start to have a family, there's just some extra antennas that goes on, and you can see things that's going to happen, which you try and prevent. But the Lord is faithful. The Lord protects. Then the last one, provision. The last one of the three. God promises for us provision. Matthew 6. It's again such a famous piece of scripture, and on one hand, I actually don't want to read it because it's so famous, but I am going to read it still. Matthew 6, 31, yes, 31 to 33. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. My question there is, how do you seek the kingdom of God? Where does that process start? Where does the process in terms of seeking the kingdom of God start? It starts in relationship with Jesus. It starts in drawing close to Jesus, in His word, in prayer, really just walking in closeness with Him. And then through that, obviously, the Lord comes and He provides. Then there's another thing I just thought to add in there, specifically because we talked a bit about that from the John 10 section, was concerning the fact that we can get to know God and know who He is. So I've put a few things on the slide there in terms of who God is. And it's basically God's seven redemptive names, which you know about. In English, the guys would often talk about Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Jireh, and all those names. I've made it English and Afrikaans for us to understand, just in terms of who God is. And it doesn't stop there. At the bottom there, I've taken a bit the section from Isaiah 9, just prophesying about Jesus who was to come and who He was actually going to be in a specifically a spiritual sense. And so I want us just to read through them and go through them one by one, just to get to see who God is. I mean, there's a lot more. There's in the Bible like 70 names of God, or in terms of how we can describe an attribute of God, or such a thing. So this is very elementary, but God wants us to get to know Him. And obviously, again, God reveals Himself in the Word. You're not going to get to know God if you don't spend time with Him in His Word. And the first one there is God with me. Obviously talks about His presence. When we looked at that scripture that says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Something that can really be a reality in our lives, the fact that we can experience God. God is my peace. It's one of the blessings that we can have from having His presence in my life, the fact that He is peace. God is my shepherd. We had a look at that. God is my provider, part of being a shepherd. And then God is my, in English it would say, God is my banner. God is the one who is victorious in me and through me and for me. And again, it's part of the life of abundance that we can have, that we can walk in with Christ. God is my righteousness. I think for that one, it's probably the bottom line of what it all boils down to. Because God is my righteousness, therefore I can experience Him in other ways. Therefore I can know who He is. Therefore I can have a relationship with Him. God is my righteousness, meaning specifically, Jesus was the one who came and died in my stead, who paid the penalty for my sins and gave me the gift of righteousness, in brackets, right standing with God because of that. Therefore, I can have a relationship with him. Therefore, I can draw close to him. And then God is my healer. Psalm 103 there again. A very famous scripture. And then, like I said, Isaiah 9, verse 6 once, just getting to know who God is, who Jesus is. Jesus being a mighty counselor. Jesus being, I can't remember the English word there, Sterke God. It's just gone out of my mind now. But in any case, and then being our everlasting Father. Really talking about understanding and experiencing God as being the one who is almighty, as being the one who is loving and wants to be involved in our lives, just like a normal father would be, want to be involved in his son's lives. And like I said, there's a lot more that you can go to, but I mean you find the stuff as you draw close to God. You find the stuff as you draw close to him in quiet time, in reading the word, studying the word, and spending time with God in prayer. Because God primarily reveals himself to us through his word, and then as we develop in that, as we grow in that, he starts to reveal himself to us in a direct way. And it's all, again, just based on drawing close to God. Now, I don't want to make you empty promises and tell you that as you have your regular quiet time, that every day is going to be revelation upon revelation. The power in quiet time is situated in the fact that every day, like in a normal relationship, I sacrifice, I put aside to keep the love going. Quiet time is a similar thing. Every day I come to God, I bring my heart before him, and little by little by little, my heart turns, my heart grows, my heart's ability to perceive becomes more sensitive as I spend time with God. So it's not always going to be massive, amazing experience. Sometimes it will be, it's definitely there, but it's just a discipline of bringing my heart before God and allowing him to slowly but surely bring change and develop in it what he needs to develop. And then on the other side of it, there's obviously some negative results of not doing it. Now, I'm not saying, you know, if you're not going to do it, you're going to be a heathen or whatever. I mean, we all go through stuff, and we'll talk just in a minute about some of the practical things that does happen. Sometimes there's a day that's just absolute chaos. You oversleep or whatever, and you just can't get to it. That's fine. Don't stress about stuff like that. Just get to God again as soon as possible, as soon as you can. Because there is some definite negative results of not doing it. Last year, when the whole word of grace was basically, I guess I can say, flushing through the church, the whole word of grace, there was a number of people, and it happened here, and it happened in Stellenbosch, and it happened in Pretoria, and I think in some of the other churches as well, but just people who decided, because of grace, I'm not going to read the word of God because I'm too busy and there's grace. And I want to say that is a very, very big mistake to make. And it's not as if God's going to, you know, hit you over the head or discipline you or whatever if you do that. There's just, again, some basic stuff that happens in our lives that we need to be aware of. If I don't draw close to God, then it's not, yeah, let's just go through the stuff maybe one by one. The first one there is, it'll be impossible for you to continue walking in the same passion that you have for Jesus if you don't build on that relationship, if you don't spend time with him, if you don't come and spend time in his word and spend time in prayer. It's impossible to continue with the same amount of passion. And in the exact same sense also, with the same passion for his house, with the same passion for his gospel. It will be impossible. Very often we come to a place and we think the fire is going out. Why is the fire going out? And it's often because the basics aren't done right. Because we don't regularly sacrifice the time and come to God just to spend time with him and allow him to grow in us. And then also because of that, we'll also lead to a place where we start to experience stagnated spiritual growth, where you're obviously not going to grow anymore. The only reason why we can grow in our faith is because we grow in our understanding and revelation of who Jesus is. And if you're not spending time with him, you're not going to grow in your understanding and revelation of who he is. And then the third one there, obviously because you're not constantly building on a foundation of Jesus anymore, everything you do becomes fickle, everything you do becomes shaky, and you become susceptible to, what's the word? Verleiden. What's the word in English? Temptation. Thank you very much. You become susceptible to temptation. Yeah, it's the right word. Almost. To everything, anything that the world holds before us. Simply because we're not building on that foundation of Jesus anymore. And then the fourth one there, just complete disorder. And I think for me, this is probably the one that if I get to a stage where I struggle with my quiet time, that's one of the first things that happen. It's just disorder. It's pressure on the relationships in the family, just things going awry, and my life becoming a bit of a crisis control, which is something, having been an engineer, that I absolutely hate. So it's just, I mean, because you're not in a place where you come to God and you give your life to God every day and you ask him to have control, if he's not, if you don't do that constantly, ultimately somewhere something is going to fall off the tracks and you know, start to struggle with issues that are not even supposed to be issues. And then just the one thing that I thought about mentioning there as well is an additional result that we don't often really think about, because we so often mostly think about ourselves, and that's the impact that it's got on our kids. We all know the joke that's going around about pastors' kids normally being the most naughty ones, and there's unfortunately some truth in that. I've seen many pastors or preachers where their sons or their children, when they grow up, they depart from the faith. They walk away from it. And there's a very, very good reason why it happens. And that is because he can see that what my dad is saying, what he's preaching, is not the same as what is happening in his life. And therefore, what I see here is fake. Why should I have anything to do with this? And that's unfortunately something that happens. My dad was in the ministry as well, so I guess I'm one of the what do you call it? Uitzonderings of exceptions. Thank you, Dean. One of the exceptions, probably, and I said it with a bit of a wink, because I've also done some stuff and messed up a bit. But God's been gracious to me. But I remember my dad. He had a bit of he worked from home, so he had a very weird way in which he did his day. He was a late night person. So he would often work at night, and he'll work till 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning, go to bed, sleep until we all have to eat breakfast before we go to school, and after that climb back into bed for another hour. And but I can remember during holidays and before I went to school, around about 10 o'clock in the morning, if you want to see where my dad is, you would see him in his study, and he would be reading the word and he would be praying. Something that he would do every day. And I think I've only recently realized the impact that that has had on me. And I can remember, I don't know where I've read it or where I've heard it, but it's actually very important for our kids to see that we are spending time with God. It's important for them to see that mommy, and then especially daddy, is spending time with God. And it is an interesting thing. I must say, I understand there is a lot of stuff that does happen in our lives. There's a lot of stuff that we would sort of give as a reason for why we can't spend regular time with God, or why we're not doing it. And very often, especially if your parents have young kids, your kids are one of the main reasons that we give. And I know that. I know that very well. In the last 2 months, I can't tell you how often I've woken up even more earlier in the morning, specifically to spend time with God. And then that would be the day where Daniel would also decide to wake up even more earlier. So there's some definite challenges, and I'm not gonna ignore them. They are there. The problem is we so often allow those challenges to just remain a challenge and not do something about that. So in that sense, I want to encourage the parents specifically. It's basically on the side of the sermon, but specifically to help each other, because it's really crucial that we we get to that place, where we get to that place of spending time with God and not neglecting the quiet times that we do have with Him and do want with Him. And I mean, obviously, if the kids are very young, it's either early morning or late evening, during the week, it's obviously going to be that the kids aren't going to see that, but on the weekends, we're still struggling a bit to instill it in our house, but I want us to, and Daniel is at an age now where it's becoming important for him to see that mommy and daddy is spending time with the Lord. So that if we sleep late on maybe over a weekend, that we actually give each other turns to spend time with the Lord, and where the children can actually see that we do that. Simply for their sakes, or obviously for us as well, because we need to spend time with the Lord. But the additional fruit of that, in terms of what it develops in his life, is really, really very, very powerful and very important. But in any case, that's on a side. I think just what I want to say regarding some of the practical issues is that we simply, because it's so often a practical issue, we just need to be very practical in terms of how we look at it to solve it. Because to be in a situation where we're not spending time with God, where we're not having quiet time, is not the answer. It's not what we want. It's not what we're heading for. It's not what we should have. It's really something that we must, again, just develop as a priority in our lives. And I'm saying it carefully because I know a lot of you are very faithful in terms of spending time with the Lord. And I want to commend you for that. But I know there's also many of us who struggle with it. And obviously something I think we can all grow in, really just continually on a daily basis, just drawing closer to God. And just before we end, I want to just look at two examples of people in the Bible who's excellent examples in making this a priority. The one was David. We know him very well. And the other one was Jesus. And obviously Jesus was Jesus, so he would be the perfect example to follow. But I mean, let's just look at the few scriptures there. Psalm 5 verse 3. Let's read it from the English. Yeah, I'm at your Bible pages slowly. Okay, there we go. 5 verse 3, Psalm 5 verse 3. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. And then Mark 1 verse 35. I'm just going to paraphrase the other two of what Jesus did. I'm just going to maybe talk about them. We know what Jesus did. If we go through the Gospels, we see often where it speaks about the fact that he went early in the morning, he would go outside, go to the mountain, and he would pray. Very often, especially around Jerusalem, he would go to the Garden of Gethsemane to go and pray there. And then it also speaks about the fact where often, even during the day, he would withdraw from the crowds to a solitary place where he would be on his own to pray. And for me, it's just interesting to see how much Jesus wanted to do that and how much he needed to do that. And if he needed to do it that much, how much more shouldn't we? How much more shouldn't we spend time with God and, yeah, just get to know him? I mean, God's word is, I'm going to say it, is life-giving. It's not life-giving because it's got any magical power. It's life-giving because it leads us to God. It leads us to Jesus. And if we don't spend time in the Word of God, the life that it wants to lead us to wouldn't manifest, because he wouldn't get to know the person who gives us that life. So it's important. The first step in drawing closer to God, spending time in the Word, and praying on a daily basis. So the question again, how do I experience Jesus? And that's obviously going to depend on how we deal with or surrounding the whole issue of drawing closer to him and spending quiet time with him. I want us to end with one scripture, Psalm 63 verse 1. And I want us to take the scripture home and make it in a sense a bit of a, let's call it a bit of a motto, with which we wake up every day. And just to help us renew this as a priority in our lives. In Psalm 63 verse 1, it says, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh desires you. I'm paraphrasing. O God, you are my God. I seek you, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh hungers after you. Really just ask, get up with in the mornings with the question of, Lord, I want to know you and I want to experience you. Can we get the band on again? And if we can start to just hand out the communion elements, please.